Father, we love you, Lord, this morning. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercies, because they are new unto us every day. And today is a new day. We rejoice in the mercy and the goodness of the Lord. We thank you also, Lord, for what you have been teaching us and telling us. The Spirit of God is with us. Hallelujah. Say, the Spirit of God has made me. And he is with us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We declare this morning that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We receive that light and the understanding in our hearts today. So the glory of God in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So today, I want to discuss the subject of heavenly treasure in earthly vessels. God in man. It's a complement to our series that we have been on for quite some time now. We'll take some scriptures, scripture reading, and yeah, take a little bit of an angle to bring this out. It's similar to what we've already heard. But I pray that the Lord will show us something here and something there. First question today before we get, as we get into kick off the lesson, is when you hear of or see this topic, what comes to mind? So I would like to see if you can put your answer in the chat room. What comes to mind as you see this lesson? Or let me put it this way. If you were asked to present this topic, what would be your main focus, focus point? You know, because Paul did say, you know, we have to be teachers, right? You know, so if you were called upon to present this topic, what would be the main one or two main points that you will talk about, which will be the same answer to my question of what comes to mind when you hear or see this topic? So the topic again is heavenly treasure in earthly vessels, God in man. Almost self-explanatory, but still, let me see what people might be saying. All right. The responses are slow coming in. One person says, Holy Spirit. Okay, well, that's all I see so far. All right, you think about it. And as we're going along, you put your responses there. Another person said, treasure of the Holy Spirit in our bodies, and so forth. I think vessels gives a scripture. That scripture is actually one of our foundational scriptures for this lesson today. So, all right, well, let me get to it. Praise the Lord. So we're going to start at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. There are other scriptures in the Old Testament that we're going to bring and put it all together and see what, you know, God will be telling us today. So, starting at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's read what Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is talking about. In fact, I'll start of verse 1, just to give us some scripture reading. But verses 6 to 7 is where I'm going. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What treasure? I'm going to stop there, but what treasure is he talking about? Well, he says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. So there's something going on in our hearts. And the purpose of whatever is going on in our hearts is to give the light of the glory of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's consider that, because that's a loaded phrase or terminology. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. My goodness, that is so loaded. First of all, we see that the knowledge of the glory of God, it brings light. You know, just like we talk about the word of God bringing light and understanding, the knowledge of his glory brings light and understanding as well. Where is the knowledge and glory found? Well, in Jesus Christ. Because he is the image of the invisible God. You look into his face, that's where you see God. John captured this for us in John chapter 14, when one of his disciples, Jesus' disciples, that is, Philip, asked Jesus the question. You're always talking to us about the Father, he said. Well, why don't you just show us the Father? That'll be cool, and that'll be sufficient for us. Every day, Heavenly Father, my Father, and this and that. Show us the Father, therefore, and it'll be sufficient unto us. And Jesus marveled at that question or saying. He said, wow. All this time, you can read this in John 14, from verse 8. All this time that I have been with you, Philip, and yet you have not known me. So Jesus is talking about himself being known. All this time that I have been with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip, how is it that you are asking me to show you the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Jesus began to say that. Well, you know, the man, Philip, and the rest of them too, probably didn't understand it too much. You know, they understood it much better later when the Holy Spirit came. But at this point, it's like, well, you know, we don't understand. You know, you're telling us all these things. Just show us the Father. And Jesus said, there is nothing to show. Nothing else to show. When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And he said, look, and if you don't believe that the Father is in me and I am in him, well, then believe. Because of the things that the Father is doing through me. Because I can't do these things, Jesus said. But my Father is in me. Who is in me is the one that's doing it. Or doing these things. So that may help you to believe, he said, if you think of it like that. That no man can do these things except the Father be in him. Is what Jesus was trying to say. But he said, look, I tell you, the Father will give you his spirit also, and you yourself will do these things, then you will understand. Praise the Lord. You know, that's right. And let's take a step back and talk about the excellency of the power, not of God, but of us. Well, the scripture is basically saying that God chose earthen vessels rather than gold and rare metals. And I mean, there's all kinds of precious metals that the scripture describes that God has. I mean, he has all kinds of beautiful things. And even, you know, in the holy city, New Jerusalem, that's coming later, just so much stuff that's put there. All kinds of precious stones and all these things that are there. But why they didn't choose those things? You know, some of these stones can't even be pronounced. I mean, some of them are tongue twisters. I mean, there is gold, there is jasper, I mean, there is sapphire, there is chalcedony, there is emerald, sardonyx, and sardius, and chrysolite, there's beryl, and topaz, and chrysoprasos, and jacinth, and amethyst. I mean, these are, I don't even know what all these precious stones are. I don't think I've seen many of them. You know, he has all these precious things that he could have used, but he didn't. I mean, in fact, he picked something that was almost of no value at all. You know, dust of the earth. I mean, inside these earth too, he hid some things, which over the years and centuries, people are discovering. And they do mining explorations and so forth. They mine and discover either gold or precious stones buried deep in the earth. He didn't use any of that stuff. He just took the dust of the earth. Wow. There's a reason for that too. And this reason is alluded to here by Paul. He didn't go too much deeply into it, but he said, look, God wants the excellency of the glory to be of him, not of, you know, the earthen vessel itself. So he made the earthen vessel itself of something that's almost of no value, so that the content of the vessel is what we should consider. Now, there are many vessels, and even a great house, we're told that there are many vessels. You can have cups and containers, pots and different things. You know, some of them will be, you know, precious. Some may be not so precious. But let's consider vessels that contain things like bottles or cups or you know, vases and so forth that you can put stuff inside. Now, if the vessel is of gold or emerald or some other precious shining thing that has some luster or whatever, that may attract, it may draw attention. It may have some glitter to it too. If the vessel is dull and uninteresting looking on the from the outside, chances are it will draw no attention whatsoever. You know, and if we put two vessels down, one of clay that doesn't even look very well molded, and one that is of gold or silver or some other glistering metal that's precious, and there's some content in the two of them, and they're placed by side by side, and you send somebody go pick one. Well, chances are that most people will pick the golden vessel. You know, probably not the clay. Maybe the clay vessel is even cracked, because clay can crack like that, you know. So the vessel of clay or it could be a broken vessel. A vessel of clay, it is broken, maybe cracked. And nobody will care to look inside because it's cracked on the outside. That's not very attractive. This other one, though, that's glittering, but maybe we don't know what's inside both of them. Well, there is value. There's a few things I want to talk about today. There is value, great value, to be found inside the earthen vessel, especially when it is cracked. When it is cracked, we call it broken vessel. When a broken vessel on the outside is cracked and it doesn't look like it has anything, well, that's when it has great value inside. There are many paradoxes in the scripture, you know, that God uses, you know. Great, great paradox. Even the life of Jesus was filled with all those things. You know, I mean, Jesus, who we know, you know, is a possessor of heaven and earth. You know, by whom all things were created, whether in heaven or earth and everything. When he came physically to be born in this earth, I mean, one of the greatest paradoxes. Even in his birth, as that's, you know, someone who is the son of God, once you be born, you know, you come through a nobody, and a nobody, nothing happening place either. You know, at the end of the day, he was born in a manger with donkeys and stuff. You know, I mean, nothing happening. There was nothing to attract attention to him, except, you know, there are some angels that knew and some wise folks also knew, but the generality of the people didn't know anything because they didn't come with any pomp and glory and so forth. And many, many of those paradoxes were in his life. Many times he, you know, talked about, you know, things. A paradox is something that looks one way, but it's actually carrying a different meaning. And we have many of those in scripture. Where am I going with this? Well, let me talk about some of these paradoxes. This is a great paradox. You know, heavenly treasure in earthly vessel. Why would you put, you know, heavenly treasure in earthly vessels? Why would you do that? Even Jesus himself spoke, you know, a lesson and said, look, don't put new wine in old bottles. The thing will bust and the wine will spill and the bottle will break and both of them will perish. Why would you do it? You know, and he said, don't do that. You know, but God did it. This is the beauty of this heavenly treasure in earthly vessels lesson. You know, the thing that you will least expect God to do. I mean, God's going to put such a treasure. Why not pick something that is excellent? I mean, that's, you know, some great thing. You know, why go pick something that's almost of no value and even cracked? The best earthly vessel that God loves to put something inside is a broken vessel. And he called it so, you know. When you think of broken vessel, that's a message by itself, but God talked about it. You know, he says in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2, you know, he described his own splendor and the might, you know, of his greatness. He said, look, I have made all these things, heaven and earth. So what else is there that you can actually offer me? My hands have made all these things. Where is my dwelling place? And we're going to be talking about God's dwelling place. I don't know if anybody, when I asked you the question, thought of that. God's dwelling place. That's really what this lesson is about. You know, so he said, well, in Isaiah chapter 66, you know, let's read it. he said, the two things that he points out, and again, you know, it's kind of like a paradox that he's pointing out here. The Lord said, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. But where is my dwelling place? Because a house is where you dwell. I mean, you may sit on a throne. You may put your foot on somewhere, but you are not dwelling on the throne. A house is where you dwell. So where is my dwelling place? That's really what this question is in Isaiah chapter 66. You know, I've got my throne over here. I've got my footstool over here. But where is my dwelling place? Where is my dwelling place? Where is the place of my rest? That's your dwelling place. That's the question. The question is this. Where is my dwelling place? Well, he said, for all those things have my hand made. I can, anything in heaven or earth and so forth. My hands have made them. You know, so, and all these things are beings from the time that I made them. But this is the man to whom I will look. I mean, he could pick anything out of the heavens. All the glorious things. But he didn't. For his dwelling place is picking a broken vessel. A broken vessel. A man that is poor and contrite spirit. He's broken. He's broken because of remorse. He's broken because of contrition. He's broken because he got nothing going for himself. You know, and he has nothing. He's not even a shining vessel. But the thing that he's got going for him, though, is he trembles at the word of God. And God is looking for such. You know, he will not, you know, pick all these beautiful buildings. And, you know, we build buildings today for, you know, we call them churches. Well, that's a misnomer because a building cannot be a church. Jesus said, you know, and this is the part of the paradox too, you know, that people, you know, when Jesus said, I will build my church. That means the church is a building. But what kind of building is it? And well, again, Jesus came through the house of a carpenter. Because Joseph was a carpenter by trade. And all those years of silence, where we didn't hear too much about Jesus, he could have been doing some carpentry. So people knew him as a carpenter's son, because they probably saw him in Joseph's shop or whatever, you know, all the time. So when he now came out and say, I'm going to build my church, well, people say, well, is this a carpenter? He's going to build. So he's going to do something of wood, of whatever carpenter does. Well, and Jesus just left it like that. Didn't explain it. But we know he's not using wood. And we know he's not using stone or glass and so forth. But today, we got these great, massive buildings. They're bigger, they're better in our minds. You know, and, you know, so the ministries that will even tear down buildings, build bigger ones, or expand their building into a campus, and are put, decorated with all kinds of stuff. And then, so it's like really glorious, you know, into the physical eye, you know, like what we call Solomon's temple, the provision, most of which came from David, actually. But Solomon built this tremendous thing, you know, it was glorious. Well, you know, he did. But what made it even more glorious wasn't just because he used all those fancy metals and stuff and all kinds of things he did there, but because the glory of the Lord descended into that temple. Now, let me say it to us this way. We may gather in buildings that are massive and, you know, impressive and great looking. You know, that's not the definition of the presence of God. God may or may not be there. Now, you may be in a rundown building, a hut, or, you know, built with mud or some place that's, you know, not even presentable. But God may be there. You know, it's that paradoxes of life. Now, your cathedral, where you go to quote unquote church, which, like I said, that's a misnomer. The church is composed of his people, not the building. Not the building of glass and so forth. It is a building because it was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But it's a spiritual building, not a physical one. But the physical building where we go meet with other believers whenever it's time for that, maybe Sunday or whatever, that's not any holier than your bathroom or your kitchen or your backyard. You know, there's nothing about that that makes it any holier than that. You know, your bathroom, your kitchen, your backyard can be even holier than those buildings. Now, if the Lord is there, that's the thing. You know, so let's read some things and try to connect the dots. Now, you can see now where this lesson is going, because maybe now you're beginning to connect the dots. In 1 Corinthians, you know, chapter 1, you know, let's read a few things here. You know, so let's see how God uses, again, some of these paradoxes. He said, you know, for ye see your calling, brethren, if I start from, say, verse 26, how that not many wise men are after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God could use those mighty and the things that are greatly esteemed among men, which Jesus called an abomination in Luke 16 and 15. He could do that, but he didn't. And he doesn't. But what does he do? Well, he chooses the foolish things of the world, confound the wise. Now, why would you do that? He can, and he does. You know, and God has chosen the weak things and the base things of this earth. So the weak things to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, things which are despised, like earth, like dust. I mean, people walk on the ground, you know, some people even spit on the ground. You know, these things are God chosen, you know, and even things which are not nothing, you know, they're, you know, considered of no value to bring to pass. Even things which you don't see, which we, you know, if we don't see, we don't just think it doesn't exist. You know, we don't even give it any thought, any light of day. These are the things that God has chosen to bring to naught the things that are seen. This is how God works. This is how the paradoxes of God. So that no flesh will glory in his presence. You know, that's the secret of that the excellency may be of God and not of us. You know, if God chose the mighty people, and, you know, I'm going to do a lesson about that coming up maybe after this. If God chose the mighty people to do stuff with, then, you know, then we will be thinking that he accomplished it in his might. You know, now, the Lord says in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, because God has rejected it. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, because God has rejected that also. But what should they glory in? Well, that's the question. What should you glory in? Glory in the knowledge of the holy. Glory in the knowledge of God. He said, let him that glorieth, glory in your, you know, accolades that men give you. That's of no value to Jesus. Jesus says those things are an abomination before God. You know, but what should you glory in then? If I cannot glory in pomp and show and stuff, well, he said, well, this is what you should glory in. Let him that glorieth glory in this, Jeremiah 9 and verse 24, that he understandeth and knoweth me. We talk about understanding, we talk about light, talk about knowledge every day here. Understanding and the knowledge of the glory of God, the light of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Let him, that glory, a glory that he understands and knoweth, he said, I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness. Yeah, so the divine nature, loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things do I delight, said the Lord. I don't delight in big buildings, you know. The Lord may or may not be there. I don't delight in titles and stuff. The Lord may or may not be there. You know, things that are dramatic and should normally draw attention, God may or may not be there. Most of the time, he's not there. I mean, even Elijah, he had an experience, you know, in a place where in 1 Kings 19, you know, a lot of things were there that the Lord went in front of him with a great and strong wind, rent the mountains, break the rocks in pieces, you know, and earth-shattering movements and things, dramatic. Yeah, but the Lord was not there. The Lord was not in the wind. There was an earthquake. I mean, shattering and things like that, which you would think, I mean, hey, that's got to be God. But God wasn't in it. But he let those things go forward so that you can see. And, you know, he doesn't need to be in the earthquake. Then there was a fire. And God wasn't in the fire. And all these things. Finally, there was something that was almost, you know, you can miss easily. You can miss it very easily. Because all these other, you know, noise that's going on from the shattering, shaking, earthquakes, rending, the fire and this thing, all those other phenomena, could cause you to miss the still small voice. You know, he wasn't in any of those things, but he was in the still small voice. Now, that's part of the paradoxes that God uses. There are a few more paradoxes in life. You know, God says you are strong when you are weak. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 10. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's a paradox. You know. But Jesus says, you are exalted when you humble yourself. And that's a paradox. Most people exalt themselves. Well, Matthew chapter 23 verse 12 says, well, you'll be exalted when you humble yourself. You know. Here's another one in Matthew 16 and 25. You lose your life. I mean, sorry, rather, you find your life when you lose it. You might also lose it when you try to keep it. But Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 25, when you lose it, you find it. And you lose it for me. That's a paradox. You know. Now in Romans chapter 6, verse 22, it says, well, you are free when you become a slave to Christ. These are paradoxes in the scriptures, you know. And also Mark chapter 10 verses 43 to 44 shows you that we reign when we serve others. Jesus said, look, I am Lord, I'm master, but I came to serve, not to minister. You want to be great? Well, you do. You are great by becoming people's servants. Those are paradoxes in scriptures. You know. And there are many more. One day I will give a lesson just about that. But, you know, what am I bringing out here? Well, trying to show you that what God is doing here, contrasting the heavenly treasure. We haven't even talked about what that heavenly treasure is. But I'm just laying the background for, you know, this thing, you know, something from heaven. Why is he going to put it in something like dirt? You know, There are many things like that in the scriptures. So, but let's go back to the place where God will choose to be. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5 says there is a place, and also Deuteronomy 26 and verse 2. There is a place that the Lord thy God will choose to put his name there. There will I meet with you, saith the Lord. He told him. Well, what is that place? In these days, you know, since Christ has found that place in a broken man, in a broken vessel, that's where he chose to put the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Holy Spirit of God, that's only given to those that are broken and obey him. In the book of Acts, chapter 5, you know, we read in verse 32 that the Holy Spirit is given to them that obey him. Well, obey is actually more like a relationship of master-slave. People don't like to hear that, but that's it. We are bought and owned, lock, stock, and barrel. You know, we are slaves to Christ. But he paid the price for us to get us out of the bondage of darkness. Romans says, well, whosoever you obey, you are their servants or slaves to what you obey. You obey sin, you are slave to sin. You obey God, you are slave to God and righteousness of God. And so, you know, these are paradoxes of life. But where is the place that God would choose to put his name there? These things he said in Deuteronomy are a pattern of Christ and the elect of God. Pattern of where the Lord will now choose to put his dwelling at. Now, even the lessons about the tabernacle, the holy place, the most holy place, the, you know, all those things that we've been talking about, the mercy seat, the ark, all those things, they are a pattern or were a pattern of things to come. Exodus 25. Verses 21 and 22, you know, tell us there is a place. And we, in the lessons we just concluded, we talked about, you know, the holy place versus the most holy place. In the holy place, God is meeting your needs. But in the most holy place, God wants to meet with you, not meet your needs, but meet with you. And, you know, because that's what he said. He said, look, you know, you shall put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark, you put that testimony that I will give you. And there will I meet with you. And I will commune with you. So, you know, that's what he wants to do. And that place was in the most holy place. He said, I want to meet with you there. Not just meet your needs, but meet with you. Now, let me argue that Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 9, laying out some of these things, showed the parallel or contrast or the comparison of the Old Testament and those things that passed away versus what God is doing in the new through Christ. You know, in Hebrews chapter 8, read of Christ having a more excellent ministry. But he says that all these things of the past, you know, the things that the high priest was doing and all those things that they had, all the ordinances they were given back there, you know, and the tabernacle that they had, so it was a shadow of things to come. Now listen to this. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 5 is where I'm going, but let me read from verse 1. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the summary. We have such a high priest set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord himself pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. So if this man was going to be an high priest, talking about Christ. And the book of Hebrews was all a comparison of Christ versus something. It was angels versus Christ, was Moses versus Christ, was high priest versus Christ, throughout the book of Hebrews. Now, every high priest is ordained to offer gifts. So if this man was a high priest, well, he must have somewhat to also to offer. If he were on earth, well, he wouldn't be a priest like that because we have people who are those things. You know, but all those priests, they serve unto the example and shadow. So a pattern of heavenly things. Even as Moses was commanded of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern that was shown you in the mount. So all those things were a pattern. There was a reason that God gave Moses all those instructions and everything. Some of those instructions were so detailed it could even be confusing. You know, but God gave it to him like that. And there was a reason for it. He said it was, all those things were a pattern. God told him in Exodus 25 and verse 40, see that thou make all these things after the pattern that was showed thee in the mount. Oh, but what is, you know, that was a tabernacle though. We're told that that tabernacle was a shadow. But what was the real tabernacle then? Which God built and not man, as we read in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 2. We just read it. He said, the tabernacle which were pitched by God, not by man. I mean, they had their own tabernacle, which Moses was giving dimensions and different things, and they carried the tent, carried the, you know, from place to place and so on. Well, was that really where God wanted to dwell? Let's read something in the book of Acts. Now, this is Stephen now giving this powerful, powerful lesson that he gave, you know, when he was preaching. And this was this Stephen that was full of the Holy Ghost. Was supposed to be just a deacon serving widows and stuff, but the man, powerful, powerful preaching. In fact, he took it from the Old Testament and brought it all the way down, proving by the scriptures that Jesus was the very Christ. And then he said, you know, let me just read. It was a very, very long sermon that he gave. That's the way they used to preach in those days. Powerful, powerful stuff. In Acts chapter 7, I'm going to read just from verses 44 to 50. Taken out of the message that Stephen delivered on that day. This was the very day that he was killed. But before he was killed, stoned to death, he preached. He said, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, we were just talking about. As God had appointed, speaking to Moses, you should see to make it according to the fashion that he was shown or had seen. We read that already. Which also our fathers that came after brought it in with, you say Jesus, but that's Joshua, brought it in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to build a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. And you know the story. God didn't let David do it, but Solomon eventually built it. Now, this is Stephen's powerful delivery now. He said, well, Solomon built God a house, but God saying, how be it the Most High does not dwell in buildings made with hands. There you have it. The Most High does not dwell in buildings made with hands, as saith the prophet. And he quoted this Isaiah 66 that I was just reading a few minutes ago. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. And what house Will you build me? And where is my dwelling place? Where is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? And Stephen quoted it exactly from the book of Isaiah. And he said, look, God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. Where does he dwell then? Praise the Lord. He said, look, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him. So you think that, you know, some building will contain him? You can build your buildings and make them as big as you want. That doesn't mean that God's there or God's not there. And the things that we esteem highly, Jesus already trashed them. He said, those things are an abomination for God. But what are the things that God will choose then? You know, well, where he's shown of the broken vessel that he will choose. But what else will God choose? The first time that God would appear to Moses, you know, let's see how he did it. In Exodus chapter 3, this is Mount Horeb experience that Moses had. So Moses is on the backside now. He ran away from Egypt and all of that. Shacked up with Jethro, the priest of Midian. Eventually married his daughter and so on. But he had this encounter. In Exodus chapter 3, we read this thing. You know, he came to this place that was called the Mount of God, Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, white bush. You know, this Midian was a priest. You know, I mean, this Jethro was a priest in Midian. Why didn't God meet with Moses in the temple where, you know, Jethro was a priest? Why did he meet with him out in the bush? You know, and the bush was burning with fire and the bush was not consumed. But Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is burning but not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, then the Lord called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses! And then he said, here I am. He said, draw not near hither. Stop! Because he was coming close. Put off thy shoes, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy ground. Holy ground? Are you kidding me? Moses was standing on dirt. He was standing on rubbish. He was on the mountain. There could have been dry leaves. There could have been dirt around. There could have been lizards. There could have been all kinds of rubbish there. You know. You know, that's it. That's where he was. He didn't know it was holy ground. And it was not holy ground until the presence of God came upon it. Now, one moment, it was dirt and bush and rubbish on the ground. You know, people might have even spat on that ground. Done all kinds of things on the ground. But the moment the pillar of fire, the glory, the burning bush, the moment the presence of God came upon that thing, it became holy ground. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, many of our lives were like that. We were rubbish. We were trash. We were nothing. We were dirt. Earthen vessels. Until the glory of the Father comes into that vessel. And the moment that happens, ladies and gentlemen, it's now holy ground. Because God will not be found in anything that is unholy. The Holy Spirit of the Holy God cannot be in a vessel that is not holy, ladies and gentlemen. So whereas the devil will tell you, I try to tell you, you can't be holy like God. Well, I beg to differ. When the glory of God comes into a life, that life is now holy. That's it right there. The Spirit of God is in you. He said you are no longer carnal. Except you don't have the Spirit of God in you. Now, if you have the Spirit of God, you got that Holy Spirit in an earthen vessel. In fact, Jesus one day was asking them. He saw how they were, you know, treasure, putting money and so forth. And he said, well, let me ask you this. The the altar or the sacrifice that's on it, which is greater? Offering that you bring, or the place where you put it, which one's greater? They said, they gave one answer or the other. But what Jesus was trying, to bring out is this. The offering that you bring is just an offering. It is the presence of God that sanctifies, that offering. Let's read something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, in case you're saying, what is he talking about? Jesus never said that. Of course he did. Let's read Matthew chapter 23 and verse 19. Jesus made this. Now, in that whole Matthew chapter 23, Jesus was coming out against hypocrisy of the Pharisees and scribes and so on. But let's see what he said in this verse. He said, "Ye fools and blind, which of these is greater? The gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift?" Now, the people in their mind are thinking, because many of them were brandishing and, just showing off their gifts and different things. So they thought it is the size of their gift or whatever that matters. And Jesus said, no. It is the altar that sanctifies the gift, not the other way around. Because in the altar, or on the altar, is the presence of God. That sanctifies the gift. Same thing is when, the Holy Spirit comes into a life and sanctifies that life. And then he was telling them, some of you swear by the altar, swear by this and so forth. Well, did you know Jesus said that if you are swearing by the altar, which Jesus said you shouldn't swear at all, he said, but if you're going to swear, it won't tell them how to do it. He said, if you swear by the altar, you're swearing by all things that's on it. If you swear by the temple, you're swearing by all, he that dwelleth in there. Just using just their own knowledge to teach them something. Now, and he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and he that sitteth him. Later on said, don't swear at all. Just say yea or nay. But showing them something. The greatness of the sacrifice, if it is accepted, is because the presence of God is on the altar where you put the sacrifice. If the presence of God is not there, then it's useless. That's why in the Old Testament, when they put the, offering on the fire, if the fire came down, consumed the thing, like Elijah did, then that's accepted by God. It was the same offering that the prophets of Baal put, but God did nothing with it. Their own gods couldn't do anything. But Elijah, fire came down, and sanctified that offering. Now, the heavenly treasure, you guessed it, that's the Spirit of God in man. It's a song that says, Spirit of God in man, something more than gold. The treasure that we're talking about is the Spirit of God in man. We see in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, when the man was made out of the dust of the earth, it was nothing but dirt. And the scriptures say, dust you were taken from and to dust you will return. It was nothing. And without the Spirit of God, the man is still nothing till today. Anybody that doesn't have the Spirit of God is still nothing. And a life that does not carry the anointing of God is still nothing. You know, the other anointing is the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. That anointing that you have received is no lie. The same anointing is true. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what sanctifies along with the Word of God, and that's what sets us apart. And anything that does not have that, you know, in the Old Testament, they had all this sprinkling of this and that upon vessels to sanctify the vessel. Well, now, if the anointing of the Holy Spirit is not on it, it's of no value to God. You know, it has no value. You can build these huge buildings, massive cathedrals. The Holy Spirit is not there. It's of no value at all. And you can meet in a village, a hut that, you know, put together with mud or palm trees or bamboo or whatever. Some places in deep in Africa, like that, they don't have all this fancy stuff. Holy Ghost can be there, and it's more glorious than all our massive cathedrals that we have here in the United States. Because it is the presence of God that makes a difference. It is the heavenly treasure that makes the earthen vessel of value. It's not the vessel itself. You know, that's why God particularly chooses broken vessels. Now, that's also a paradox, but it's a symbolism of why should the vessel be broken? Well, it takes a vessel that's marred, messed up. Does a makeover, a Holy Ghost makeover. The Holy Ghost comes into it. We spoke about it in last lesson, Jeremiah 18, verses 1 to 4. So that vessel was messed up in the hands of the potter, but he made it again, to a new lump. And the Holy Spirit comes into your life. He makes it again. But let's ask this question. Where is God's dwelling place then? Where does he want to dwell? Seeing that his hands have made all these things. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 will tell you, you know, the place that God wants to dwell. Right? He said, ye are God's building. You are God's husbandry. That's the place that God is building. You. Not some physical building that has wood and stone and glass and marble or any of this. That's not God's building. God's building, God's habitation is his church, his body through the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22 tells us this in very, very clear language. You know, Paul was describing, you know, this mystery about, you know, where, you know, what the church, the real church is all about. You know, what's the real church? Where is it at? Where is God? You know, and so forth. He said, look, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are now fellow citizens with the saints, the household of God. Well, what is God's house then? He's going to describe it. He said, God's house is made up of many things. The foundation thereof are the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone that holds that foundation together. And the, you know, that building, he said, in whom all the building, it's a building, but not that kind that you think. In whom all that building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. That temple that God has chosen is one that is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. So that's not wood. That's not block. That's a spiritual temple. In whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What is his dwelling place? That's the earthen vessels that he had chosen. That's you. That's me. That's the place where he wants to dwell. Now, we are dwelling in him, and God is dwelling in us. Now, that's the part of the mystery, you know, the conjunction that we were talking about in the last series. And, you know, the psalmist, he captured some of it. In a way, he just dropped it. He would talk about God's dwelling place, and he would talk about our dwelling place. In Psalm 90, verse 1, he said, Lord, you know, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought off. Forth or ever you have made anything, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Well, you've been our dwelling place, he said. But then, where is his dwelling place? So, we are dwelling in him. Well, but where is he dwelling? Praise God. Well, that's the question. The question is, where is he dwelling? If we are dwelling in him, and here we are being told here that he wants to dwell in us, not in buildings made with hands, you know. Wow. That's the conjunction right there. Let me also say this, that, you know, the foundation of apostles and prophets, very critical. Paul was talking about it. He said, look, you know, the way that people call heresy is the way that I worship God. Believing all the things that are written in the scriptures by the holy prophets, you know, after the way that is called heresy. People may call it heresy, but it's because I believe all the things that are written in the scriptures. In Acts chapter 24, you know, we find that Paul gave this testimony. So, well, you know, this I confess before you, that they call these things heresy, but that's the way I worship the God of my fathers. Believing all those things that are written in the law and the prophets. Yeah, I believe everything. The question to us today is, do you believe everything that's written in the law and the prophets? Do you? Well, yeah, we should. And we must. And that was Paul's testimony. He said, look, I worship the God of my fathers, believing all the things that are written in the law and the prophets, and I have hope toward God. You know, when they were judging, there was a dispute between those who believe in resurrection and those who didn't believe in resurrection. And they grabbed him and said, this man causing, you know, seditions and so on. He said, no, I'm just believing all the things that are written in the prophets. The revelation of Jesus Christ is also a powerful, powerful foundation. Jesus took an opinion poll of his disciples in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. He said, look, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am, etc.? You know the story. They said one thing after yourself. Okay, what about you guys? Who do you say I am? And Peter said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, wow. You know, said, that's good stuff. You did not learn that stuff from any seminary. Man didn't teach it to you, but my Father in heaven revealed it to you. And upon this rock, people thought Peter was a rock. Peter could by no means be no rock at all. It was a man that denied Christ. Upon this revelation, that this profound revelation that you just, you know, spoke about, that's what I'll build my church upon. So, everybody in the church must understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Without that, there is no church. That's it, right there. You know, I will build my church. He's doing it now. Ha, glory to God. God's wisdom is being revealed now in the building of the church. And I'm going to throw out something, you know, in a bit before, let me say, the Holy Spirit, throw it out. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Again, see that heaven and earth there. That thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. And you have revealed it unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight to do. Glory to God. You know, that's what seemed good to God to do. All things are delivered to me of my Father. No man knows who the Son is but the Father. And who the Father is but the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. He can't do it. Unless he gives you that revelation. Luke captured it. Matthew also captured it. And they talked about the same things. You know, in Matthew chapter 11 verses 25. You know, to 27, he said the same things. Now, Jesus said, I am building my church. And Holy Spirit says to you today, come build with me. Glory to God. That's what I said. We'll throw out in a minute. I am building my church. Well, you are either building with me or you are against me. Jesus said it too. You know, when some of the disciples say, well, we saw some people doing some things and we forbade them because they are not part of our congregation. And Jesus said, you guys, you know, you can't forbid them doing it in my name. You know, if they're not against me, they're working for me, then just leave them alone. You know, now build with me. You know, he that is not working against me is building with me. Are you building with the Lord or are you against him? Well, what kind of life are we building on top of the foundation that is already laid? Paul said, look, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Let everybody be careful about what they build upon it. You can build stubble, hay and clay and so forth. You know, you can read all about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But you can also build gold, silver, and precious stones. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. But if his work be burnt, then he shall suffer loss. Even though he himself will be saved, but he'll suffer loss. Now he said, don't you know? This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16, don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That's it. Yeah, so we've gone round about and finally we have defined the dwelling place of God. You are his dwelling place. You are the tabernacle of praise. Glory to God. Now, there was a tabernacle of witness in the Old Testament. David wanted to do it. You know, build one that will be in a solid place and not carried about. God didn't let him do it. Solomon did it. And it was a glorious thing. The glory of the Lord came down, made it beautiful. And then, afterwards, people started to worship that temple. You know, and so God allowed it to be broken down. There was one built in a place called Shiloh. And later on, built, broken down. And the glory departed, called Ichabod. Glory departed. And today, everything, every building that people worship above God, because they think, oh, this vision is great, will be destroyed. The axe is laid to the root of that tree. Jesus said, look, they came and showed him at the temple. He said, look at this great temple. Jesus said, well, I tell you what, there is not one stone that is standing upon another that shall not be thrown down. And it was so. There is nothing great about any building, ladies and gentlemen. No matter how great, You know, I was in a ministry, and this may shock some of you. I was in a ministry for many, many years. Brought my family here. That's 22 years I was there. At one point in time, people started to worship that building. It was destroyed. You cannot do it. I don't care what building upon the face of the earth. God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. Even the people that were, closest to the mysteries of God, I believe the entire message, even they themselves were led astray in thinking that some building. Jesus answered the question himself to the woman at the well. He said, look, neither yet in Jerusalem nor in any building or in this mountain or so on. No, but in the spirit. Now, you can build a great building. God can tell you to do it. And God told the man and he did it. You know, for the gathering of the eagles. But then any the eagles went astray. Everything that God had done in the past. When he gave them the brazen serpent, you know, in the wilderness. Later on, they started to worship that thing. You know, and they said, it's the same thing throughout all generations. When God does some great thing, people start to worship that great thing. And God will tear it down. And tear it down because that's not how God works. God doesn't, you know, God is not, look, God is in it only when he gets the glory. If he doesn't get the glory, he's going to tear it down. You know, in the book of Jeremiah, now this Jeremiah was a bold prophet. You know, he says, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, Jeremiah chapter 7, and proclaim here this word, and say, hear ye the word of the Lord, all ye Jews that are entering at these gates. You come into this place to worship God, and you know, amend your ways, he said, and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. You know, don't trust in lying words saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. When I was worshiping in this place, everybody used to call it the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And many people did not live the life that was glorifying the Spirit of God just because they said, oh, we got the temple of the Lord. Say, look, temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. He said, look, these ones over here are the real temple. Jesus one time, he said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? He pointed to some people that were believing and listening to him. He said, look, you trust in lying words? No, I'm going to throw it down. And he did too. You know, he said, look, except you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings. Otherwise, I'm going to throw it down. And everything that is highly exalted and highly esteemed among men, I don't care what building it is, it's an abomination to God. The only thing in that building that made the building great, or any building today that makes it great, is the presence of the glory of God. The light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You heard it. And then if you worship the thing more than the Creator, God will throw that thing down. That's why he chooses earthen vessels, which only he can destroy. Jesus said that. He said, don't fear anyone who can, you know, destroy it. They can't destroy it. No, only God. Now, so this temple, you are now the dwelling place of God. Never mind you. I mean, yeah, we all love big buildings. Church that I pastor now, we also bought a bigger building because we didn't like the small place. That's great, you know, being a big building and so forth. But I guarantee you, sometimes the glory of God could be in the smaller place than the big building. In the big building, you are now focused on the big praise team, the big things, and so forth. And then it's all become a show. The Lord said, I'm standing outside and I'm knocking. Well, it's outside his church. Not exactly outside. People use Revelation 3 and 20. They'll preach to unbelievers. No. Talking to the church. It's now outside the church. Because now we're focused on the building. We're focused on the this and that. And I'm not in it, said the Lord. I'm not in it. I'm not in that. You know. Now, But here is the place where I will be in, saith the Lord. The man, the broken vessel, that is of a contrite spirit, and that trembles at my word, even he will I visit. I will come to him, saith the Lord, my father and I, and we will make an abode with him, because he humbles himself before me, trembles at my word, and does my commandments. That's it. That's the man right there. Now, will you be that person? Will you be that man or woman that will house him? You know, and Jesus came the first time, he was homeless. Well, don't let him be homeless again. Open up your heart and let him come in. And for those who say, well, I'm a born again. Well, that's right. You are exactly the one that he wants. He wants to dwell in you. Glory to God. And you in him. Jesus said himself in his prayer, which we covered yesterday. I said, come pray with us. Let's pray with Jesus. He said, I in them, they in me, and I in you. Together, one. That's it. That's what God wanted. Till today, that's what he still wants. Now, I am going to pray over this room that the Lord will give you understanding. And I'm not done with this heavenly treasure in earthly vessels. Maybe I'll do part two. But I want you to know, number one, let's summarize what we've talked about. We talked about some paradoxes just to show you that, you know, there was a reason why God chose the earth and that dirt will put this heavenly treasure in. That the excellency may be of him and not of man. He didn't choose precious stones and various things like that. He chose the dirt, the rubbish that people rubbished. The base things and the foolish things of this world that people think of nothing. That's what God chose, to confound the wise. Praise the Lord. And the mighty he has thrown down. You know, Hannah, she prayed this powerful prayer, you know, to glorify God when God had finally heard her prayer and she got a son. She said, you sent the rich away empty, but then you raise up beggars out of the dunghill and make them to sit among princes. That's how God does his things. Anything that we think is great, he throws it down. But anything that is humbled and broken, the broken vessel he builds up for his own habitation. Now, may we be truly broken in contrition before the Lord. Now, that's it. He's looking for some broken vessels. Not just earthen, but broken. That, you know, the clay, you know, gets dried up. It can crack. Well, God needs that cracked, broken vessel that says, I am nothing. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. That's what God is looking for. But if you say, I am full and rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Well, the Lord said, well, that's what you think. But you are naked, you are blind, you are miserable, you are wretched, you are poor. They thought they were rich. Jesus said, no, you are poor. Glory to God. But now, to those who are poor, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they are rich in God. Jesus said that on the Sermon in the Mount. Those are the ones that God would choose. This is the place that I've chosen to put my name there. And this is the man to whom I will look. This is the woman also. Man here is of no gender. You know, that I will look to put my name in, put my spirit in. Ah, the Spirit of God has made me. The Most High has chosen me. Glory be to him. Paul said, look, I will not frustrate the grace of God. You know, now that I know that I'm a child of God, well, I'm going to do the part. I'm going to live the part, you know. Yeah, you know, I'm going to act like I am a child of God. I'm not going to do those other things anymore. Because now it is the Spirit of God in me that's doing the work. In him we live. In him we move. In him we have our being. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's our message for today. Our heavenly treasure in earthen vessels, God in man. I don't think I covered hardly anything that I wanted to speak about, because I had to address all that, contrast and parallel and paradoxes and different things. But then, enough said for today, that you begin to see what God is doing. What is God doing? That's the question. What's he doing? Well, he's finding and looking for those. Jesus said himself, Father is seeking such to worship him. Those that are of a contrite spirit, the broken vessel that he will fix, that he will do a Holy Ghost makeover for. Hallelujah. I'll put that spirit of God in them. An excellency will be of God. They know, like Jesus, that it's the Father in me that doing the works. I'm not doing anything. We preach not ourselves, Paul said. To God be the glory. Father, I thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here today to hear the word of God. Thank you for the things we have shared in the scriptures. We thank you for this understanding that you are given to us today, that the Lord, his hands have built everything. There's no place that we can build for him. He's a God. the heavens of heaven cannot contain him. Can put him in buildings made with hands. Praise God. Seeing, he said, that the Most High dwelleth not in buildings made with hands. In the man of a contrite spirit that is broken before me, in him will I put my spirit, saith the Lord. And ye are that temple of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we give you praise and we give you glory. I thank you, Lord, that it pleased you to call us sons of God. Who are we? We are nothing. Men of unclean lips, dwell in the midst of people of uncleanness. But Holy Ghost, sanctify us by the washing of water and the word, tongues of fire from the altar, purifying this tongue, this deadly poison, sanctifying us, making out a people, calling out a people for himself. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.